unless I'm teaching on finances, I never do anything about offerings. Of course, we get invitations now from all over. You know, got some more this last month, and the first contact with us. And I guess, since I'm not really out there, I don't know a whole lot of what goes on. I'm a little bit naive, you know. But nearly every letter they say, how much do you charge? I mean, like it's, you know. Of course, I always say, you know, nothing. I mean, we'll just come, and really, you're not even required to take up an offering for us. If the Lord lays it on your heart to take up an offering, then you should do that. But otherwise, His promise to us was He would take care of us. It's that simple. Now, just so you'll know what you're giving into, and let me tell you this. I started off, you know, we're from Tulsa. There's lots of camp meetings and lots of things goes on in Tulsa. And in those early days, long before I knew the Holy Ghost as teacher, I'd start attending. I don't know anything, hardly, you know, and I'd go. And some of these camp meetings, they'd have like three or four services a day. And, man, I'm attending all of them, you know. Well, I didn't know that they were going to pass the bucket every single... I found out pretty quick, though, they passed the bucket, you know, three or four times every day, every service. Here it comes again. And I didn't know God as a very much relationship in those days. Everything was pretty much formula, you know. And so I felt guilty. Boy, if an offering bucket went past. So I literally did this. We didn't have much money. So I would take, if I had like $50 to give for the whole week, I counted the number of services. I'm seeing some nods. I counted the number of services. And I divided it up and made sure that I could give like $3 each time or $5 each time or whatever it was. Please don't feel like you have to do that. You know, there's people here tonight that weren't here the other nights. It would give them an opportunity to give. But it's not trying to get an offering each and every time from each and every one of you. That's not what it's about, okay? And just so you'll know what you're giving into, the ministry, most of you know that our primary function is a free tape, cassette tape ministry. The mailing list now is right at 8,000 families. It's going into 53 nations. We've actually got sort of a branch office now in near Krugersdorp, South Africa. We have Brahm and Heloise Matia from South Africa here. But Charles Koch and friends, they have a lot of our masters over there. And I don't know how many thousands of people they send the tapes to. I know when I went last year, he had already sent out 3,000 tapes. He had made 500 CDs at his own expense, one at a time on the computer. You know? People that know what I'm... This takes a while, doesn't it? This is real work, you know. These people are serious about the gospel. Sue and I, just so you'll know, we have a series called Provision and Pound, Stewarding the Pound. And in that there's a principle of you set before the Lord, you're going to live on a set amount of money, not a percentage, a set dollar amount. We have that with the Lord. So it doesn't really affect us personally one way or the other. You could, and I just say by faith that you guys probably gave $1 million into the offering tonight. And just so you'll know, that wouldn't affect us personally one dime. Because we have a set amount that we live on anyway. And so that's a safeguard for us. It safeguards us against greed and things that paths that we don't need to be going down anyway.
So y'all just feel free to give all
millions? Yes, for benefit of the tape, Sue just turned to the group and said, "So y'all just feel free to give all the millions that you want. You're not gonna ruin us with the money, okay? You know, but you are blessing a lot of people. I don't see the lady here tonight, but last night we met a lady for the first time. I don't see her here, but anyway, she was." She was Muslim, and somebody told her about the tapes. She started getting the tapes, and she's not Muslim anymore. Now, see, nearly everywhere we go, you know, somebody will come. Here's a gentleman that I've just met for the first time. Just been getting the tapes. But only I do the teaching. We send the tapes. But see, all of you make that possible. Everybody that gives, you've got a part of that reward. If you've ever given to help us do what we do, then part of this is on your account as well. So I just want to thank you. I just want you to know that you're touching a lot of lives around the world. It's not just here in the United States. It's a lot of people in a lot of places, and we appreciate it. Back to the message. All right, y'all ready? All right, we're talking about changing chronic things. I want you to open up to two places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's very common, very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's very appropriate for what we're studying this week. Because what we're talking about is changing old patterns. All of us could stand up here and give testimony about those early days when you first got saved and that new nature came in like the lion of the tribe of Judah. And like in our case, I'm going to review just a little bit. In my case, when that new nature come in, I mean, in just the first 30 days, I'd been an alcoholic for 10 years, and God just delivered me from that. I went to bed an alcoholic. I woke up sober, been sober ever since, never had another drink. During that first 30 days, the lion of the tribe of Judah come in, and he found pornography in the land. There was a stronghold of pornography in old Gary Carpenter. I know you have trouble believing that, but trust me. See, she has trouble believing that, but it's true, you know. Here comes the lion of the tribe of Judah on that, just like that picture we have in Revelations of Jesus with that wide hair and on that horse and with the sword of the Spirit in his hand. Yeah! And the giant of pornography was slain forever, you know, and thank God for that. So that's more land that was able to be possessed by the new nature. And also, in our case, there was the wrong kinds of music, and music had become like an idol. God doesn't allow no idols, period. Now, you're not going to love anything more than you love Jesus now. You know, that new nature come in conquering, and each and every one of us could tell testimonies like that about how the Lord came and delivered you. But see, there was other things. We looked at Numbers 33, where God said through Moses, he says, now, it's God's desire that you drive out all the enemies from the land. Drive them all out. And he says, any of them that you let remain, they're going to wind up being thorns and pricks. They're going to vex you in the land. How many of you could give testimony of that? So again, we could all stand up here and say, yeah, there's things that's carried over that really, I know there's things about me that's not really like Christ's nature. It should be put to death. But when you've lived with things, chronic patterns for long periods of time, eventually you just kind of get to the place where they just become a part of you. Really, you give up the war. You say, well, this is just the way I'm going to be. God's going to, you know, and again, I like to use this because everyone can relate to it. Maybe it's short-tempered, you know. You're just short-tempered. And you've tried to not be short-tempered, but you get really short-tempered about being short-tempered. And you know, you get mad at people telling you about your short temper. You know, and finally, you just come to the place and say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm trusted in the blood. I know I'm going to heaven. God loves me, and you're just going to have to love me the way I am. And we will. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to stay that way. So we looked, again, I'm just reviewing. We looked again at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26, where it talks about the Holy Spirit comes to help us with our infirmities, our weaknesses in the flesh, the things that aren't like Jesus. Dave likes to talk about the things that put a ceiling on our life. It seems like we can go so far, then we hit this ceiling, and we just can't seem to get beyond that certain place, you know. Maybe a lot of deliverance happened in those early days, but now you've just been at a certain place and kind of plateaued. And Sue and I, we could give you testimony. Man, there was rapid change in those early days. Lots of change quick. But then it seemed like it just kind of leveled off. And we got busy serving the Lord. We got involved in prison ministry. We did that for like 6 years and traveled at our own expense, by the way. No church supporting us. You go make your own money and fund your own ministry, glory to God. Put your own gas in your van and go down and do that. Did that for 6 years. We would teach Bible studies. Anything that was needed at the church, from cleaning the carpets to mowing the grass, anything that needed to do it. We just wanted to serve Jesus. But as I look at that period of time, that long, maybe 10 years, there was very little personal change. We pretty much, there was a lot of change, and then there was some, but boy, the rate of change really slowed down. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? There's certain, I know y'all are really glad I'm talking about me and not you, okay? Now, again, you're going to have a hard time believing this, but Sue, she's going to bear witness. I was a religious little terror when I got saved. I really was. I was legalistic, black and white, very little mercy gift. Now, you're going to do it this way, woman. We're going to go to church and you're going to like it. You know, I mean, you understand? I know y'all find that hard to believe, but it's the truth. Legalistic, man, just didn't know God, but I knew His Word better than I knew Him. There's a lot of preachers like that. They know the Word, but they don't know the author of the Word. You know? It took a long time for the Holy Spirit to begin making me into the wonderful person that I am now. excuse me. Sorry. And I'm really humble about that too, don't you? No, but even I have to admit, I can see the change over the years. How many of you have ever seen or know of Pastor Dave? I mean, you've heard his tapes and you know how sweet and gentle he is. Now, he'll tell you in those early, early days, he says he came out of ultra, ultra, ultra holiness. And the thing about Dave is, if you come to our church, I mean, that is the most relaxed church. People come in their sweats, in the shorts, and I mean to a conference, you know. That just everything in the world. But Dave will tell you in those early days, when he was just freshly born again, he would brag to the other preachers. He'd say, "Boy, when I have a church of my own, there won't be no women wearing any pants to my church." And we hear that now and we go, Dave was like that? There is a Holy Ghost. There is a Holy Ghost. Because, I mean, he's the exact opposite of that now, you know. He is love with legs. Dave is. Okay? So we're talking about change. Now, tonight we're going to look at it from a little bit different standpoint, from a little different angle. Now, going back to Romans 8, I'm just reviewing again, getting our mind going down this path. Romans 8, 26, he talks about the Holy Spirit's come to help us with our infirmities. It talks about Him making intercession for us according to the perfect will of God. But then in Romans 8, 29, he and I know I didn't tell you to turn there. We've taught on this the other services. It says, God made a predetermined decision a long time ago. He has made up His mind that everybody who believes this gospel, not only are they going to be forgiven, He says, they are going to be conformed to the image of His Son so that Jesus can be the firstborn, not the only born anymore, the firstborn of many brethren. Hello, brethren. And I mean, God has made up. Now I understand why He won't leave me alone. I don't care how much change has happened. He's always after a little more. Have you noticed that about God? And at first I thought it was because He was just kind of being hard on me. No. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He is in the process of conforming each and every one of us to the image of His Son. So last night we were talking about, it seems like the Holy Spirit just keeps bringing me back up to that mirror in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, it says, as we, with open face, as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror or as in a glass, it says we are changed into that same image. It's progressive, it's not all at once, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's exactly what He's doing. He is changing us little by little by little into that same image. Why? Well, we got into this again last night. Because in the very beginning, man was made in the image of God. We know from John, nothing was made without Jesus. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. The second member of the Godhead, Christ Himself, was the one that breathed life into Adam. Man in the beginning had the nature of Christ before he fell and sin came in. And God has made that decision. My sons and daughters are going to have that nature again. I am happy about that. Now tonight we're going to look at it from a different, come at the same subject from a little bit different angle. If you haven't found 2 Corinthians chapter 10 by now, I want you to look on with your neighbor. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a very familiar passage. Let's just pick it up in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now he's talking about warfare. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not the natural weapons that man uses. But notice this. "They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Look up here at me for a minute. Sometimes I have to let the Holy Spirit paint with a broad brush. Teachers in the body, and Jim would bear this out. I'll tell you, if there's a pure teacher on planet Earth, it's Jim Martin. I love this man's tapes and the way he just, boy, I mean, he'll take a verse and then, I mean, he could, you can have three services on one, actually, you can have three services on the first half of one verse. Because we have. And I understand that from a teacher's standpoint. We want to milk every, I mean, we want every drop of milk out of this thing. Isn't that right, Jim? But sometimes we do that to the point, you know, so the series takes 42 tapes, you know, which is... Okay. I know, but I'm guilty as well. But here lately, the Holy Spirit's been kind of letting... watch this. Now, we're going to kind of let him paint with a broad stroke tonight. So some of these verses, I wanted to get your mind looking at these strongholds, but we're going to look at quite a bit of Old Testament history tonight. All right, you ready? All right, now look, he's talking about strongholds. We know where the strongholds were. What was the first one? It was Jericho, over in the Promised Land. All right, so let's look at three stages in Israel's existence. There was the period of time when Israel was in bondage to Pharaoh. Boy, is that not a good type and a shadow of being born into sin. Think about the Israelites born during that period of time. They weren't there through any fault of their own. They were born into bondage, born under this dictator of Pharaoh. They didn't have a choice every day of what they did or what they didn't do. They didn't have a choice to leave Egypt or not leave Egypt. They're slaves. And they're in hard bondage to a hard taskmaster. Boy, is that not the perfect type and shadow of sin and being born into sin, even though it wasn't your fault and there's no way for you to escape, and no matter how hard you try, you can't escape on your own. Man, that is perfect, is it not? So we have that period of time. We know that's a type and shadow of being lost. Now let's skip over phase two and let's go all the way to the Promised Land. Now God had promised Abraham, he says, walk up and down this land, look at it all. I am going to give this land to you and to your descendants. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a delightsome land. Now, he's talking about this land that Abraham's descendants would have as an inheritance. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like being born again? That sounds like an inheritance, you know. Now, we're going to get over there in a minute when you talk, because that's where the strongholds were. That's where Jericho and Ai and all these strongholds are. We're going to get there in a minute. So we understand that during the period of time that they lived under Pharaoh, that's a type of being lost, being in sin. The Promised Land would be a type of being born again, or we could say it this way, the abundant life. Jesus says, the thief comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But what in the world is the type and shadow in the middle? You know, they didn't go directly from Egypt to the Promised Land. There's this whole generation, 40 years, in the wilderness. What's that a type and a shadow of? For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter. Now watch this. I will show you this. When they crossed the Red Sea. Yes, sir. We'll do it. Back up a little more. Types and shadows. Here comes Moses. God sends a single man, a deliverer. He does all of the signs and wonders through Moses. I mean, all of those, you know, the Nile turning to blood and the locusts and the plagues and the hailstones and all of these things, because Pharaoh's not going to let them go willingly. And so God does all these signs and all these wonders through this man. It's not through the people that they're not doing anything to earn their salvation. It's all being done by a single man. Finally, victory is won and Pharaoh says, let them go. And basically, Moses turns to Israel and says, you want to be free? Follow me out of here. Is that not a perfect type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ? The single man that was sent from heaven. God did all of the work through this one man. You didn't do any work. You didn't earn it. It's all free. But he did all of the work, suffered our penalty, did everything. And then finally he turns around and says, you want to be free? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Follow me out of here. Boy, is that not a perfect... I'm getting goosebumps right there. Glory to God. I like that. And when they crossed that Red Sea, that is a type of baptism. They talk about that in the New Testament. That's a type of baptism. That is a type of being born again. But now notice, when they come up on the other side, are they in the Promised Land? They're in the land of wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Now, God led them through. Let's think about the wilderness for a minute. Let's see. Three stages. We've got Egypt. We've got the wilderness. Then we've got the Promised Land. I would say for sure that Egypt would be a type of the land of not enough. Wouldn't you? The wilderness would be a type of barely enough. I mean, the manna came every day, but was there any excess? You couldn't even keep it overnight. If there was any excess and you tried to keep it, by morning it would stink. It'd have worms in it. So it's the land of barely enough. Now, this abundant life, the promised land, that's the land of milk and honey where the rains come and the land is watered and the grapes are so big it takes two men to carry them. That's the land of more than enough. What in the world is this thing in the middle? Now, let's think about that wilderness. 40 years they're out there. Scorpions, snakes, sand. You ever tried to farm sand? Brahm used to have 23,000 peach trees. Can you farm peach trees and nothing but sand in a wilderness? You got to have rain. Now, what did God promise Abraham? Oh, look around. I am going to give to you and your descendants a land that's full of scorpions and snakes and where nothing will grow. But yet that's where they find themselves immediately after the new birth. And for years I had trouble figuring out the type and shadow, what's going on. It seems to me like we ought to go from Egypt to the promised land. Oh, thank God for assimilating the Word of God and for praying in other tongues. See, the time came, Jesus, the Lord did bring that bunch right up to the promised land. Brought them right up to the promised land. Let's look at it. Numbers 13. And he says, send out spies. Go over into the promised land. Spy it out. Take a look at it. So they did. Moses, was it 12, I believe, that he sent out? And they went and spied out the land. We'll just pick it up as they came back here. And that's Numbers 13, starting in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And nevertheless, okay, now if we backed up a little bit, you'd find that the fruit was so big it took two men to carry it. It says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Caleb's not liking this bad report. I mean, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, basically, I can just hear him going, shut up! Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now notice this. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And I could go on and on. Now, God said, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. You say you're going to die in the, you think your wives and your children and all, you're going to die in this wilderness. Not one of you, only Joshua and Caleb, only they that had a good report, they're going to see the land, but not one of you. Your children, the ones you said that I brought out here to perish, they're the ones. Now, after they heard this report from God, they actually said, we repent. We're going to go try and take the land. And God says, I'm not going with you. And they went and tried it anyway and got their hinds whooped. And they had to come back, and sure enough, that whole generation, except Only Joshua and Caleb, that whole generation, perished in the wilderness. And I'm going, what in the world is this? Y'all ready for this? One thing about it. Yes, sir. This is too good. We need to take up another offering right here. No, this is. You know why they couldn't take the land? Hey, God is a good God. God loves people. He took no pleasure in those people dying in the wilderness. You want to know the truth of the matter? They couldn't take the land. They were a people. Now get this. This is hard. What did God call an evil report? Everything in that report is factual. It is a good land that flows with milk and honey. Fact. It has rivers. Fact. It grows tremendous fruit. Fact. The sons of Anak, giants, live there. Fact. The Amorites are a warlike people. Fact. The Hittites, the Canaanites, and on and on. Everything that they're saying is factual. But God calls it their conclusions, an evil report. In other words, everything they weren't reporting lies, they were reporting facts. What they saw, what they heard, they were reporting what they see and hear, and the people were moved by what they saw and what they heard more than they were moved by the Word of God. Because God had already said, go, I will be with you. I will go before you. I will drive the enemies out. They had God's word, but this was a people only recently out of the world. And for them, truth is whatever I see, whatever I hear, whatever I feel, that's the truth. And I don't care what God said, we're not able to change. We're not able to take this land. And a people like that can't possess the land. Now watch this. So what happens over this next generation? You have this group of people that came out of Egypt. All they've ever known is bondage. Let's call that the old man. These are the people that first came out of Egypt. All they've ever known is slavery. All they've ever known is bondage. They're just whatever Pharaoh decides to feed them, and they do whatever they're told. They have a slave mentality. You would call that the old man. What happens over the next 40 years? The old generation that came out of Egypt slowly, slowly, slowly is dying, dying, dying off. And at that same time, the new generation is growing up, growing up. Their population is filling the ranks. This new generation that's growing up out there, all they ever know is God feeds us every day. God warms us with a fire by night. He guides us with a cloud by day. He delivers us from our enemies. That process in the wilderness is a perfect type and shadow of what we call mortification and edification going on at the same time. As you yield yourself over to the Holy Spirit and allow... I mean, what did they eat in the wilderness every day? Manna. Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the manna. What is the typology there? Hey, as you feed on the Word of God, you're literally feeding Jesus. But as you pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit sets you before the glass and He is changing you into the very image, the same image of Christ, that same nature that's in Him that is only moved by God's Word. You become that kind of a person. That first, if you're going to remain a person that is moved by the, oh, I can't change. The problems are bigger than me. I've tried it before. I can't. I won't. I'm hurting. No, and you won't change. Yep. You're going to have to start agreeing with God. Yep. In spite of what you feel, in spite of what you think, in spite of what your friends say, and in spite of what your preacher says, you are free. And your first step out of whatever bondage it is that's got you, whatever it is that you know needs changing, your first step out of that is to agree with God. I don't care what it is. Smoking, chewing, going with girls that are doing internet fingers. You know what I mean by that? You know, all kinds of things. It could be anything. It could be, you know, things done in the light, things done in the dark. It could be a gossipy tongue. It could be anything. But maybe over these years you've said, That's too big a giant. There's giants in my land. I've tried to attack that giant before, and I can't change. As long as you keep saying that, you can't. The whole purpose of that wilderness is, no, let the Holy Spirit feed you Jesus every day. Get into the Word of God every day. Pray in the Spirit. He's come to help you with your infirmities. You don't know what to pray as you ought, but He does. He'll bring you right up to that mirror and He'll be changing you into the image of Christ. You couldn't do anything about it in the beginning, but He's letting that old, He's causing that old man that couldn't, the one that's moved by what you see, the one that's moved by what you feel, day by day by day, that guy is dying off in you. That's called mortification of the old man. And He is feeding and nurturing that new creature on the inside of you. Jesus says, when My nature comes in you, it's like a grain of mustard seed. It's maybe the smallest seed in the garden, but it's in there. And if you learn how to nurture and feed that tree, it'll grow up and shoot out great branches, and that nature of Christ will take over your whole life. What can't you do then? Boy, I'm about to preach myself happy. Glory to God. I'm getting the white hanky. I'm getting the white hanky back here. That's good. That means preach it, white boy. Preach it. That means good stuff, you know. Hallelujah. I like that. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to see something. You got to see this in your own Bible. Joshua and Caleb from the beginning. How in the world they got this, I don't know. But from the beginning, Joshua and Caleb, they would always believe God. Now, I want you to see something. Let's go clear over to Joshua now. Go over to Joshua, because you know what happened. That whole generation did die off, except for Joshua and Caleb. And we start, now all of this is type and shadows of the new birth. The more I see this, the more I'm convinced. Most Christians, and I mean most of them, they get born again. Thank God for that. They are delivered from Satan's, let's say, Pharaoh's kingdom. They, for all practical purposes, they pass through the Red Sea and they come up on the other side. Thank God they are born again. But the more I'm in this, Jim, the more I'm convinced. I believe most Christians live and die in the wilderness. The land of barely enough. When God has got so much inheritance for us, it's going to take all eternity for us to ever live it out anyway. And we never will come to the end of it. But I am convinced most Christians live and die in the wilderness and don't even know. Thank God. I thank God for the message of mortification and edification, where at least we know how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so we can get with the program. I don't want to die in the wilderness. I don't want to die in the land of barely enough. And we're not just talking prosperity. You know me better than that. Yes, God wants you to have more than you need. I mean, plenty to whatever He's called you to do. But let's talk about abundant love. Abundant joy. Abundant anointing in your ministry. How about when you pray, stuff happens? I call that the abundant life. Wait till the first time it's your hands laid on some little blind eyes, little child with blind eyes, and it's your prayer and your hands, and those little eyeballs swirl, and for the first time ever, they can see. Would you call that an abundant day? Man, I call that just take me on to heaven. It can't get any better than this. I mean, now that's how about the day that all of them get out of the wheelchairs? So Sunday morning we had, what, 8 or 9 wheelchair cases? Glory to God, the day that they all get out of those wheelchairs normal and we hear the bones crack and pop as they straighten up. That is abundant living right there now. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We're headed for that day. We're headed for that day. But now, let's look at this. Why, in all of that types and shadows then, why, when they get finally to the promised land, now it's time to go to war? You might as well get this straight. Change is war. You got to flee. Now, thank God Jesus put the death to that sin nature on the inside of you. At your core, you really don't have a sin nature anymore. You've got the nature of Christ in seed form on the inside of you. But I hate to tell you this, that flesh that you're wearing. Everyone, just pat that right arm. We all, I like my right arm. It does a lot of good things. But I am telling you, that rascal will sin on you. You got to watch the flesh. It's not saved. It's not going to be saved until the sound of the trump, till we all get new glorified bodies. And I mean, that rascal is going to resist you. Plus, it's not just the flesh. It's every part of the soul that's not yet bowed the knee to the Lord. It's like, things of ego, things of pride, things of me and my four and no more, that kind of thinking. All of that has to die and be changed. And it requires warfare to conquer those things. So the type and shadow, that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we started off with that verse. He says, the weapons of all warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, these strongholds are things in our psyche, things in our personality, strongholds of wrong thinking. Sometimes it's strongholds of wrong doctrine that we've been taught. So it's all kinds of things, but they all have to be pulled down so that we can enjoy the abundant life. All right? So let's look at the first stronghold. Now, you talk about... Now, I want to keep it real simple. Why couldn't the first bunch possess their inheritance? Because they were a people that's still moved by what they see. Got it? All right, so now, let's see if we can see any difference between them and Joshua here as they really are coming into the land. So we're going to pick it up here in Joshua chapter 5. And let's look at... Oh, let's see. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now get these next couple of verses here. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now, before we go any further, look up here at me. We're painting with a broad stroke tonight. Here you've come to the first... You've crossed over the river. You've come to the first stronghold. It's Jericho. We know from the Bible and archaeological records that Jericho, the walls were so thick that they had chariot races on that thing. It was so thick they had condominiums built in the walls. I mean, wasn't it Rahab that lived in there, her and her family? This has got to be some kind of big castle-looking thing. Can you? And now they've been watching. I mean, here all of Israel, like a million or several million people, maybe crossed over the River Jordan, and they know it there in Jericho. So get the picture. Man, I mean, they've got the... If there is a drawbridge, it's up. And I mean, they everything is prepared for war, and nobody's going in, nobody's coming out. You got to be looking at this mighty, giant fortress with these huge, towering, thick walls. It's got to look impressive, and you're supposed to conquer that. And look what God says. Look what the Lord says to Joshua. Read verse 1 again. Now get the picture. Jericho straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out. None came in. And look what the Lord says. And the Lord says to Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. That first bunch, they'd be looking at Jericho straightly shut up. Nobody going in, nobody coming out, drawbridge up, and they'd be going, no, you haven't. What do you mean you've given us the city? Look at it. They're prepared for war. What are you talking about? But see, he's talking to a Joshua now. He's talking to somebody who's not moved by what he sees. He says, because look, that word's not in there by accident. He says, see. Look, what do you see, Joshua? And Joshua is free to give a factual report. You got it? Because he could have said, well, what I see is the walls are straightly shut up and nobody's going out and nobody's coming in and we don't have any ladders. We don't have any catapults. We don't have any cannons. And it looks like we're all going to die. That's what I see. That's the kind of report that first bunch would have gave. But you notice Joshua doesn't give the Lord any lip. Lord, if you say you've given us the city and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, you and I agree. Mm-hmm. Strongholds, casting down strongholds, imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that has not got some stronghold in their promised land. And God is saying, I want you to look at that thing again because my son has already paid the price. I want you to see that stronghold and I want you to agree with me. You are free. He said, but Lord, I've had this habit, I've had this problem, I've had this tendency for 25 years. He says, now look again. Am I going to have to take you on another lap around Mount Sinai? Are we going to have to go back into the wilderness again? We're going to have to let more of you die off and more edification happen. What's it? Someday, son, you've got to get to where you agree with me, because Jesus isn't coming a second time. Faith doesn't say who's going to go up and get Jesus again. Who's going to go down to hell and raise Him up again? Faith speaks on this wise. I know that the Lord has already done the work. For example, and by His stripes I am healed. Amen? Romans 6 says, having been... Go ahead and turn to Romans 6 for a minute. Romans 6, while I was still in the middle of this edification, mortification process, used to drive me nuts. Because I know you guys don't have any habits. But I did. I had some things I was trying to get rid of that I couldn't get rid of. And in the natural... Oh, by the way, don't be asking me my stuff and I won't be asking you your stuff. Is that fair enough? It wouldn't. What difference would it make anyway? We all got stuff. There's things that we're all trying to change, you know. So I would read Romans 6 and it would say things like verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now look at this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I was dead to a lot of sin. I mean, 20 years later, I'm dead to alcoholism, dead to pornography, dead to wrong kind of music, dead to a lot of things, but I had other things. Aren't you glad I'm not asking you about your things? That it seemed to me that I wasn't dead to, and that I couldn't even get free from. And I'd read this verse. Now, the one that really got me was a little further down. Verse 16. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, notice past tense, that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now here it is. Being then made free from sin, past tense, you became, past tense, the servants of righteousness. I went around and I've still got it in my Bible. The Lord is good. I would read that. You know, which one of you wants to stand and boldly call the Lord a liar? Not me either. But I'd read that and it'd say, having then been made free from sin. And I'd look at myself and I'd go, in this one area I'm not. But then I'd look at that and it says I am. But if I was going to look at what I see, then I'm not. And if I look at what I feel, then I'm not. But I'd look at that and it says I am. You don't need to write me and ask for one of these. You can do it your own self. If you're serious. I call this one seed for the death of the body. What I did, this was years ago I made this out. And I just took Romans chapter 6 and I took these verses and I started making them into a positive present tense now confession as though it was already all true in my life. I'll read some of it to you. And you can do it yourself. You can make one of these your own self. But like Romans 6:2, doesn't it say we are dead to sin? So I would just start off. I just read this without any more. I'm just going to read this. It'd be good for you to have on the tape anyway. It says, I am dead to sin. I have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. I am buried with Him by baptism into death. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, I now walk in newness of life. I have been planted together with Him in the likeness of His death. I'm also in the likeness of His resurrection. The old man is crucified with Him, that the sin nature be destroyed. Henceforth, I do not serve sin. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. My body is dead, and I am free from sin. Isn't that what it says? My body is dead and I am free from sin. I am dead with Christ. I also live with Him. I know that Christ is raised from the dead and He dies no more. Death has no dominion over Him. He died unto sin once and He now lives unto God. I also am dead indeed unto sin. I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I do not let sin reign in my mortal body. I do not obey my body in the lust thereof. I am alive from the dead. My body is an instrument of righteousness. Sin has no dominion over me. Everyone say that out loud. That'd just be real good for you. Sin has no dominion over me. I'm not under the law. But under grace. I am God's servant.
I yield myself to God.
In obedience.
Unto righteousness.
I am free from sin.
And I am a servant of righteousness.
Can you feel something going on the inside of you? See, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together, lest they be agreed? See, and for a long time, God was trying to get that old man in me dead enough. Because, just to be honest with you, I'd read Romans 6, and I'm not going to stand there and call God a liar. I mean, okay, your word is truth. But then in all my actions during the next week, I still continue on as though Romans 6 wasn't so. And finally, he says, so, with my mouth, I wasn't just calling God a liar. Well, in a way, I was. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, I was, too. Not right at that moment, but later on when I'd be involved in my problem, my thing that I'm not going to ask you what your thing is. Well, I just don't know. God just has to love me anyway. I don't know. I just don't know how to get free from this. I'm just not. I would say things, you know, every now and then that just flat disagreed with Romans 6, and it took him a long time. Do you notice there in 2 Corinthians 10, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I finally got it straight. How in the world am I going to walk with God when He's saying all the time, I mean, God's not going to speak against His own word. He's going to look at me and say, Gary, you're free from sin. And I'm going to walk with Him and I'm saying, no, I'm not. Now, is God going to change His confession? He's not going to change, is He? It finally dawned on me, I've got to change my confession. Right. One of the weapons of our warfare, you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we're painting with a broad brush tonight all over the place. But the only offense, you know, we have all kinds of defensive armor. We have the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and all of this. There's only one offensive weapon. Only one weapon that we go to war with. What is that? Sword of the Spirit, and the Greek word there is rhema, not logos. It's not talking about the Bible on your coffee table. It's talking about the Bible that gets in your heart and said with your mouth. It's become rhema to you. And that's why Romans chapter 6. Don't ask me for my copy. Be more interested in that. Make your own. Go through Romans 6. It's good for you to put it in a present now, present tense confession anyway, because the Word of God is never going to change. Start getting it in your mouth as a present tense now confession. It is the sword of the Spirit. The world says something like that is foolish. What in the world good does it do to walk up and down for maybe an hour and just speak words out of your mouth? It's doing a world of good. Of course, everything of God the world thinks is foolish. The sword of the Spirit, that is the weapon of God. And these weapons He's given us are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. So one of the weapons of your warfare, confession of the Word of God. Confession of the Word of God. I want to go a little bit longer tonight. Is that okay? All right. Another one is the very process of praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues is one of the primary methods of that mortification and edification process. Because what it does is continually, like we talked last night, time after again, the Holy Spirit's job, just like the rich young ruler was brought to the master And it didn't take very long to find out what it was that was between the rich young ruler and the master. Y'all remember last night's lesson? Boy, it came right to the surface real quick, didn't it? He found out what the problem was. In his case, he loved money more and his possessions more than he loved Jesus. Now, we know nobody in America would ever be guilty of a sin like that. But see, the thing, and you may not be. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things between us and Him. There's idols. I'll tell you what, it scares me as I look back and I see the number of idols that has been cast out of the temple. Things that I didn't even think were problems until He said, get rid of it. Then I found out it was more of a problem than I thought it was. But the Holy Spirit, as you continue to pray, His job is to, just like the rich young ruler was brought to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, He brings you right up to that looking glass. And there you are one more time. There you see Jesus, and there you see you. And whatever it is that needs to go next is exposed. And now you're left with the problem. Are you going to deal with it? Are you not going to deal with it? Are you going to be like those in Numbers and say, no, this one's too big. This is a giant. I'm not able to take the land. This is a giant. Is that what you're going to say? Or are you going to get the Word of God out, that sword of the Spirit, and at least, like Joshua and Caleb, at least say, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to take the land. Praying in other tongues is another weapon of our warfare. And tonight, since we're just kind of touching on these, I'll tell you another one. This one I hated. I wish it wasn't. You already know what it is. I have trouble even saying the word. Come on, Sue, help me. Fasting. She's not familiar with the concept. Now, we'll get into fasting in detail, I hope, one of these nights. Fasting is a tool. I used to think it was only for bring the flesh under. It is to bring the flesh under, but you know a big part of our flesh is the emotional part of us. It's not normally our intellect that causes us to be defeated. It's the emotions. Our intellect says we ought to lose a certain amount of weight, for example. Not you. Not him. He has something else with him. But, you know, with me, just look at me. You know, with me, you know, my logic tells me I need to do this, and I agree with that logic. And yes, I need to lose 20 pounds or whatever. Don't say any more than that. And, you know, so intellectually and with my will, and I can set about to do it, and everything's fine for a few weeks until one day you wake up and nothing in you cares anymore whether you lose that weight or whether you don't. All you want now is a coconut cream pie smothered in Krispy Kreme donuts. That's all you want now, you know. You know, just... You know, and please don't anybody buy me any, please. I'm trying to lose some weight. It's the emotions that do that. Listen, if you want to set up an emotional... If you want to start on purpose, say, I want to duke it out with my emotions some today. I want to have a little... We'll just see who's boss here. Uh-huh. Decide to fast. By noon, you'll be in a war. By evening, we'll see who's winning. Okay? We'll start finding out how much dominion you have over. Because even your intellect knows you won't die. If you miss three meals, if you miss today's meals, your intellect knows you won't die. But your emotions are going to tell you, you will. You know? All kinds of bargaining starts happening between you and the flesh. You know, I remember my flesh, it would say things like, just give me the small cheeseburger at McDonald's. Not the big one. Just the little 39-cent one. And I won't give you any more problems. I won't bother you with your prayer life. You'll be free to pray. Please, please, just give me the little 39-cent cheeseburger. And in the beginning, I'd believe that rap. And I'd go get it the cheeseburger, and it wouldn't want to go pray. You can't negotiate with the flesh. It's crazy. It's absolutely nuts. It don't care about God or you. It just wants what it wants when it wants it. That's all it does, you know. So anyway, I'm finding out now. Yes, sir. One other thing about the Promised Land. And this is really important. You know, there was another river. When they came up. Yes, sir. Okay. I didn't think we'd cover this tonight, but apparently time-wise we're doing okay. Let's think about when the second group come up to cross Jordan. Do y'all remember what was going on? Here they come up. They come up to the Jordan River. This is the second group. You know, it's been 40 years now. And they've come up. They're on this side of Jordan. So where they're standing is wilderness. All behind them is barely enough. I mean, sand and snakes and scorpions. They've been living out there for 40 years. Now they've come up to the Jericho River. Now what it's called? Jericho. Excuse me. Jordan River. Jericho's the city on the other side. Thank you. The Jordan River. And they're looking across into the Promised Land. And over there is corn, as like corn across the road over here, as high as an elephant's eye. And they're looking, they see green fields, and this is a land over across there where the rains come, and they see planted crops, and boy, don't you know, they're starting to salivate already. And the only trouble is, the River Jordan, it's at flood stage. I mean, it looks like 1 foot in there, and it's certain death. But they're standing, now think about it, for 40 years you've been on the sand in this wilderness. Your feet are on the sand now. You're looking over at this lush, green, fertile fields with corn as high as an elephant's eye. Boy, don't you know you'd want that? And you're looking at God and you're going, boy, we'd sure like to have some of that, God. And suddenly a voice booms out of heaven. And I've seen the Ten Commandments, so I know how he sounds. You know, I have given you the land. And they go, they look where they're standing, and they look across this, you know, certain death looking river, and they're looking over into the Promised Land. What was that again, God? And he says, I have given you the land. And they're looking where they're standing, and there's nothing but sand and scorpions and snakes. And about then they go, come here. Time, come here, God. Are you aware that we're not possessing 1 square inch of that? And he goes, yes. What should we do? Put your toe into the water. I can't put my toe in the water. Look, the river, it's at flood stage. If we put our toe in the water, we're going to die. What should we do? Put your toe in the water. No! And boy, I'm telling you, this is what it's like. Every single time that it's come to change, and I mean changing something that's been there a long time, I mean it looks like certain death. It looks like, oh God, if I do this, I'm going to be just, I can't live without this. I mean, it's bigger than, oh God, what should I do? And he's going, put your toe in the water. And they're going, oh, I'm not going to put my toe in the water. Eventually, hey, here's how he said it. Every one of these enemies that you let remain. We've got to get this straight, church. God is not going to change. Jesus is not coming back a second time just for us. The work has been finished before the foundations of the world. And the Bible is not going to change. We are free, and that land belongs to us. And anything that says otherwise is a stronghold or an imagination or some high kind of thinking that's got to be brought down and put under your feet. The decision, we are not waiting on Him to set us free. He is waiting on us to put our toe in the water. And as soon as we do, we'll see the same thing that they saw. That water started. As soon as you move, you release God's power on your behalf. Could He stop that river anytime He wanted to? He didn't do nothing until they moved. God is not waiting on, we are not waiting on God to set us free. God is waiting on us to cross the river and start possessing the land that Jesus paid such a terrible price for us to have. One thing you can do even tonight now, start taking, take a little inventory. Because sometimes when like I said, we kind of get into neutral ground where we don't change much. Maybe things have coasted along for a lot of years. Maybe there hasn't been a lot of change. But if you get, you know, you get kind of used to that. But if you take inventory again, say, boy, this area in my life needs to change. This needs to change. This needs to change. Maybe I need to get God's Word out, just like Gary said. Maybe I need to take that sword of the Spirit, start agreeing with God. Maybe I need to add a little fasting and a little prayer to my life to start overcoming these emotional things that keep defeating me. We're going to talk more about that before the week's out. But listen, I'm telling you right now, the abundant land is ours. God has an abundant life for us. The strongholds there, they're all vain imaginings. They're smoke and mirrors, really, of the enemy. Because Jesus has paid it all. Amen?
Amen.
Did y'all get anything out of that? I think that's capacity for tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you.